Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, saints, and welcome to another Grace Christian Church Adult Sunday School. This is week number 14 in our Sunday School program. We are now entering into the fourth branch of theological studies, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or pneumatology. Was that not a beautiful song? It certainly was. Yes, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. I can attest to that. In my personal life, I need the Holy Ghost. And not just I need the Holy Ghost, but the body of Christ, the church, needs the Holy Spirit. This morning in church, which was a glorious, glorious service, I was so blessed to see so many in the house of the Lord. You know, when I got to church early this morning, the saints were just busy. The sisters downstairs were just busy putting all those cookies together, and boy, what a job they did. So I was kind of questioning. I said, there's Sister Deanne with her class in the sanctuary. Aren't they normally downstairs? So I go downstairs, and boy, there was so much work going on there to put those cookies together, and what a success that was. And then, so downstairs was busy. Then the church service was just wonderful. Then the Martha and Mary Cafe was just wonderful. And then, of course, to have Shirley back and Bob Borsch back, and to see all those wonderful visitors and my dear, dear friend Audrey Davis from so many years in the house of the Lord. It was just a special, special Sunday. Now, saints, you know, I gave out this morning a sheet on revivals. It comes from Joshua Bradley's great little book, which was, for many years, I was looking for a copy of Joshua Bradley's accounts of religious revival, and you just couldn't find it. And then in 1980, a wonderful man by the name of Richard Owen Roberts, a scholar in his own right, a pastor, a teacher, a scholar, a historian on church revivals, he decided to print this six-volume series. And his publishing house, the Richard Owen Roberts Publishing House, put it out. And I got my set in 1987. I was able to find a set of Richard Owen Roberts' accounts, the six volumes. And so I've been giving you little excerpts from the Joshua Bradley volume. And I hope and pray that as you read it, you will see the need to have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, overseeing the church. I cannot emphasize enough, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, we get it so wrong when we think the pastor leads the church, or, in some churches it's the pulpit committee that leads the church, or in other churches it's the deacons, in other churches it's the trustees. We get it so wrong when human beings are leading the church. God is supposed to lead the church. And when Christ established his little flock, he said to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to go away. In my absence, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He will be with you always. The church that acknowledges the leadership and the headship of the Holy Spirit is a church that's going to do wonderful things for the Lord. And yes, of course, you have a pastor. The pastor has to be a leader, but he is not the leader. The leader is always the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In this church dispensation, the Holy Spirit is here to guide us, to speak to us, to comfort us, to illuminate us, to give us understanding. It is the Holy Spirit. And sad, it's so sad, when a church is devoid of the person and activity of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 9. This is John the Apostle, 90 years old, banished to the Isle of Patmos. Domitian, there's a tradition, in church history, written by Eusebius. Eusebius writes, he tells us that there was this story that Domitian, the Roman emperor, tried to kill John, but he tried to put him in a pot of boiling oil, and that did not kill John. So since he couldn't kill him, he banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And here we have John's account of that banishment in Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother, Anion, in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos. For what reason? For the word of God, because of the word of God, on account of the word of God, on account of preaching the word of God, on account of preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what got me into hot water. And while I was there, in one day, I was in the Spirit, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. I, John, while banished to the Isle of Patmos, persecuted for preaching Jesus Christ, on one Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and Christ spoke to me. Think about it, saints, how desperately we need to be in the Spirit. Now, again, when I say in the Spirit, I'm not talking about what the charismaniacs claim to be in the Spirit. No, not that. Not that type of zany, destructive fanaticism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really being in the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of Christ, the Lord, is, there is edification, there is instruction, there is guidance, there is illumination given. Not zaniness. Not bizarre manifestations, not shrieking and foaming out of the mouth. No, I don't want any part of that. That's not the Spirit. That is not the Holy Ghost. So I hope and pray that these revival accounts that you'll be receiving each and every week, which focuses on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, please, you know, keep these, save them. Read them and then reread them again and say, Lord, do this in St. Johnsville. What you did way back when in 1814, 1815, 1816 through 18, do it again, Lord. But do it in St. Johnsville. Do it in Little Falls. Do it in Palatine Bridge. Do it in Canajoharie. Lord, do it. For the scriptures say you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're asking the Lord to revive his work in the midst of the years. And how does he revive his work? By pouring out the Holy Spirit, by giving us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I'm excited about this upcoming week. We have a great week of activity. I'll be in church again Monday through Friday, praying from 12 noon to 1 o'clock. If you know someone who's in desperate straits, you bump into them and they say to you, hey, I need to talk to somebody. And it's at that time you bring them to the church. You say, hey, the pastor's at the church. He told us that if we came across someone in need to bring them to the church, he'll pray for you. He'll talk to you about Jesus. Bring them, saints. Remember, Christ is seeking to minister to the desperate and the distraught. And that's why we're here. So I'll be praying for all of the speakers on Thursday night, which is Pastor Tom Jones and David Kaiser, and of course all the two churches that are going to be joining us. Well, I'm also going to be praying for our seven speakers on Good Friday. What a service that's going to be, because we have seven of our own that are going to be sharing the word of God. I am so looking forward to it. Pastor Harry is so looking forward to it. We're going to be sitting in the front row listening to every word and just ecstatic to see God using the saints at Grace Church to bring forth the Word of God. So invite someone. And remember, listen to me. If the Holy Spirit is there, that's all we need. You know, the musicians, our organist, Beth Close and Sister Linda, and I don't know if anyone's playing the flute or, you know, all I know is that when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the musicians, that's all the musicians need. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the preachers, that's all they need. I know they studied. I know they practiced. I know they've timed themselves. They know they have 5 minutes. They're trying to get perfect timing. But listen, when the Holy Spirit is on you, He's going to make everything okay. So I just can't wait for this weekend. It's going to be glorious. Weren't the children wonderful today? Weren't those little babes bringing up the palms? It was just wonderful to see. And I didn't even know. It's a shame that I didn't know that those were the children from the online Sunday school, because I would have made a big to-do about that. And I didn't know. But what a job they did. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And all righty, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for healing. We thank you for healing Sister Shirley. We thank you for healing Bob Borsch. We thank you for their doctors and those who care for them, and those who nurse them back to health. We thank you for Joyce Ten Eyck, who is so happy today to receive her cookies and her palms. Oh, how happy she was. And finally, today was the first time that I was able to put a voice to a face. Oh, God bless her. Bless Brother Harvey and his wife Mary, who also couldn't thank us enough for the cookies and the palms that we dropped off. Bless them, Lord. They're part of us. We care for them. We love them. We shall not forget them. We shall not neglect them, Lord. And Father, enlarge our circles. Reconnect us with your sheep. Allow us to serve them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Holy Spirit, we're talking Holy Spirit, the fourth branch of the theology tree. The first branch was bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture. The second branch was theology proper, the doctrine of God and God the Father and the Trinity. Christology, which is the branch that we just finished now, Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So if you notice, in 4 months, we would have covered the Bible and the entire Trinity. Now remember, saints, this is not an exhaustive study. In a good Bible college, in a good seminary, on every level, in the undergraduate level when you're going for your bachelor's degree, and then in your postgraduate level, Master's of Divinity, and then your doctoral level, depending on what doctoral program you have entered into, most likely you're going to get at each level, bachelor's, master's, and doctoral program, you're going to get two theologies on Christ, two theologies on God the Father, two theologies on the Holy Spirit. With each level, at each level, the teaching gets amplified. This is a Sunday school class. We are skimming the surface. We're talking about a few things. We're being introduced to some of the vocabulary that has to do with these doctrines. And as the years go on, as I pastor the church and the Lord gives me health and I'm there. These are subjects that we will broach again and again and again. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew 3, starting at verse 13, this is the baptism of Jesus. And here you can see in this passage of scripture that we're going to read together, we're going to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in these verses that we're about to read. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here we have the Son of God going into the baptismal waters. And when he came up out of the baptismal waters, he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, which is one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of his Father from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. So in these verses, we can clearly see the distinction between the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, verse 16, let us turn there, and it says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So again, in this passage, we find Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So let's turn to page one in our outline because we want to look at the word pneumatology. And we want to define what pneumatology is. We want to get it straight. And so pneumatology, of course, is that theological branch that points to the third person of the Holy Trinity, which is none other than the Holy Spirit. The verse bullet point reads like this. Pneumatology is derived from the Greek word pneuma, spirit, and logos, discourse. In Christian theology, it refers to that section of theology dealing with the Holy Spirit. The second bullet point reads, pneumatology, the division of Christian doctrine dealing with the Holy Spirit. The word arises from the Greek word pneuma, spirit, and logos, the teaching about. Pneumatology explores the person and work of the Holy Spirit, especially the Spirit's involvement in human salvation. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. what is our assignment for 2022? When I say our, I'm talking about Grace Church. What is our task? Our task is to win souls. So notice, if our task is to win souls, then we need to know what is the Holy Spirit's involvement in the salvation of a human being. And we will soon discover that the Holy Spirit's role in the salvation of a human being is everything. Now, the Lord will use us to preach the word or to share the word, but it is the Holy Spirit begins the work of salvation and concludes the work of salvation. And we will see that in the weeks to come. So if you have a highlighter with you, and I want you to look at that second bullet point again, and I want you to highlight this section. Pneumatology explores the person and work of the Holy Spirit, especially the Spirit's involvement in human salvation. Highlight that whole sentence, because that's why this study is so important. Because we are co-laborers with the Holy Spirit. We are the human instrument in bringing men to Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the one who begins the work of salvation and completes the work of salvation simply by using our mouths. We preach, and the Holy Spirit saves. So even if you go out by yourself, we're really going out two by two, because it's you and the Holy Spirit. If it's just you, nobody will turn to Christ. But if it's you and the Holy Spirit, then people will turn to Christ in great numbers. And that's what we have to understand. All right, the third bullet point, pneumatology. From the Greek pneuma, wind, spirit, and logos, the teaching about. And logos, the study of. In theology, a comprehensive study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology traces the activity of the Holy Spirit through the Old and New Testaments, often with special attention to his ministry to Christ, to the church, and to the individual Christian. So again, pneumatology traces the activities of the Holy Spirit through the Old and New Testaments, often with special attention to his ministry to Christ. And we're going to explore how the ministry of the Holy Spirit was vital in the life of Christ, because Christ is the ultimate missionary. Christ is the ultimate apostle. Christ is the ultimate evangelist or soul winner. And this is why everything Christ did, he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus said, what does that mean? He says, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. Nicodemus, can you tell where the wind is coming from? And no, Nicodemus answered, no, I can't tell where the wind is coming from or where it's going or where it's blowing. He said, Jesus says, so it is with the Spirit. It's an invisible operating power. Just like the wind is an invisible operating power. When the Spirit of God swoops down, like they did in the upper room where they heard the noise of a rushing mighty wind. You see, the Holy Spirit blows into a church, blows into a community, and begins to touch hearts and turn hearts to Christ. See, that is revival. You have a dead body. How do you revive a dead body? You pump air back into it. CPR, right? Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. When you're giving a person mouth-to-mouth, what are you giving them? You're giving them puffs of breath. So this is what the community needs. It needs the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're doomed. So this was evident in the ministry of Christ. It is evident in the ministry of the local church, and it is evident in the ministry, or in the life, excuse me, of every Christian. Bullet point number four, pneumatology. And this is where it gets a little different now. This is where the definition gets a little broader. Pneumatology. It is a doctrine concerning the concept of existence in the form of spirit. Could include the study of all spirits. One, God as spirit. Two, angels. We know that angels are, the Bible, the book of Hebrews calls angels ministering spirits. So technically speaking, pneumatology covers all spirits, not just the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, it covers God as spirit. But then angels are spirit, whether the angels are fallen or unfallen, or whether the angels are good or bad, they are still spirits. And then, of course, the spirit of man, because you know that you are tripart. You are soul, body, and pneuma. You are soul, body, and spirit. So clean man could fall under the study of what? Pneumatology, because man is spirit too. He's not completely spirit, but one part of him, one third part of man, is spirit. So technically speaking, pneumatology is the study of all spirits. Our study, however, is limited to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why we don't talk about God the Father or as spirit is because that was covered in theology proper. The reason why we don't talk about angels as spirit, both fallen and unfallen, in the section of pneumatology is because we cover that in angelology. The reason why we don't talk about man as spirit under the heading of pneumatology, because we cover that in the study of anthropology. But because they are spirit, you could technically cover them in the branch called pneumatology, but most scholars, and properly so, just deal with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this final bullet point that starts at the bottom of page one and ends on the top of page two, this is a broader definition than the one we just read. Pneumatology, it is a scientific treatment of any and all facts related to spirit. In its larger ramifications, it embraces the threefold division, namely, one, its bearing on theology proper, or the general doctrines related to the divine spirit, God is spirit, according to John 4:24. Two, the doctrine of angelic beings, both fallen and unfallen. And three, the specific study of the immaterial part of man, which division of the subject is now termed psychology. Since the second of these divisions, that of the angels, has had an earlier treatment under angelology, and such portions of psychology as are germane to systematic theology have been examined in the work under anthropology, the present volume will be restricted to what is generally recognized as the strictly theological aspects of pneumatology. This calls for consideration of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Blessed Trinity. So again, we know that man has a spirit component to him, but you will never find that treatment by any good Protestant scholar under pneumatology. That treatment of man's tripart nature, you will always find discussed in anthropology, biblical anthropology. All right. Now, Grace Church has a statement of faith that has to do with the Holy Spirit. It's the letter G, and it reads, on the Spirit. We believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter and is that person of the Trinity who acts inwardly for the person, preparing them for salvation and thereafter guiding. So there you go. Notice, in this brief statement, in this short paragraph, Grace states, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. We believe that. There's no arguing that. Number two, that the Holy Spirit acts inwardly for a person in doing what? In preparing them for salvation. And then thereafter guiding, which is completing their salvation. So he prepares them and he completes them, which is what we said before. All right, so pretty much we understand what pneumatology is, and let us quickly move on to the deity of the Holy Spirit. Most of this you already know, but it's important for us to cover it, and if you don't know it, then praise God. We learn something new today. The deity of the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit is God, equal in power, attributes, and glory with the Father and the Son, is clear from many verses of Scripture. The deity of the Holy Spirit is indicated by his, one, possessing the names of God, two, having the attributes of God, three, performing the acts of God, and four, association with God in benedictions and in baptismal formulas. What's a baptismal formula? Well, we just read this in Matthew. We read this in Matthew 26, where it says, go ye therefore into all the world, teach them, teaching all nations, baptizing them in what? What's the baptismal formula? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, when you read the benedictions of the Bible, particularly the benedictions of the New Testament, they include God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And whenever you baptize any new convert, anyone who's turned to Jesus, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is commonplace. That is routine. All right. The Holy Spirit is given the names of deity. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God or Lord, Acts 5, 2 through 4. God's Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Lord, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. And Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9, 14. The Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of deity. Another word for attributes, as we learned, is properties. I prefer properties, because as I said to you before, properties is something that a person possesses. An attribute can be something that you attribute to someone that you may want to give to someone. And we don't give anything to God. He already possesses it. So that's why I prefer the term properties, but most scholars use the term attributes. The Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of deity. The Holy Spirit has attributes of God such as life, Romans 8, 2, truth, John 16, 13, love, Romans 15, 30, holiness, Ephesians 4, 30, eternality, Hebrews 9, 14, omnipresence, Psalm 139, 7, and omniscience, 1 Corinthians 2, 11. The Holy Spirit performs acts of deity. The divine works of the Holy Spirit include the act of creation, Genesis 1, 2, Job 33, 4, Psalm 104, 30. The acts of redemption, which is what? Saving man. Isaiah 63, 10 through 11, Ephesians 4, 30, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The performance of miracles, Galatians 3, 2 to 5, Hebrews 2, 4, and the bestowal of supernatural gifts, Acts 2, 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. Now, of course, much more can be said about each one of these headings. A lot can be said about the names given to the Holy Spirit, which reflect his deity. Much could be said about the Holy Spirit possessing the properties or attributes of deity. Much more can be said about the Holy Spirit performing acts that only God can perform. Continuing, the Holy Spirit is associated with God in prayers and benedictions. In Jude 1:20 exhorts readers to build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. The benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14 contains all three members of the Godhead. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The baptismal formula of Matthew 28:19 also contains the Holy Spirit along with the other members of the Trinity, all under one name or essence, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, under one name, the triune God falls under one name, the name of whom? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. But we also know that the Lord our God is triune. The personhood of the Holy Spirit. And this is important because Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other crazy groups out there like the Charismatics, many Charismatics really talk about the Holy Spirit being a force rather than a person. He is a person, the personhood. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he's just a force. He's just a power. God the Father sends him as a power, and he does what God the Father tells him to do, but he's not a person. He's just a power. Pretty much the same way that they believe that Jesus is not God, but some created angel. Jesus is not an angel. He's God, and the Holy Spirit is not a force or a power, but a person. So it reads, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. All the elements of personhood are attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He has a mind. John 14:26, 1 Corinthians 2:11. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. And he has feelings. Ephesians 4:30. Further, personal pronouns, he and his, are attributed to the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. This is found in John 16:13, also compared with John 14:26. The Holy Spirit also does things that only a person can do, such as teach, command, know, and search the mind, 1 Corinthians 2:11, and pray, Romans 8:26. So we've dealt with these key issues dealing with the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he carries the names of deity, he possesses the attributes of deity, he performs the acts of deity, and he's included in the prayers and benedictions of deity. Now, let's go to Roman numeral number 1, because Christ predicts the coming or the procession of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is vital. And after today's lesson, the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend time looking at the vital importance of the coming of the Holy Spirit and why the Holy Spirit is here today, and he is to govern the church. All church leaders, pastor included, must be submitted totally to the leading and guidance and instruction of the Holy Spirit. He is God, governing the church in the absence of Christ. Remember, we learned last week when we did our last class on Christology that Jesus had a post-resurrection ministry that lasted for 40 days. After he rose from the dead, he showed himself alive to his disciples for 40 days. After those 40 days were up, he appointed a place where they would gather with him. And at that place, after giving them final instructions, he ascended up into heaven. And he told them, I'm going up, but in a few days, the Holy Spirit will come down. When he comes down, he will be with you always until the end of the age, which means he's here today. He's here, but in many cases, he is being ignored. And we don't want to ignore the Holy Spirit, because if we ignore the Holy Spirit, we're just going to go backwards. We need to have the Holy Spirit at the lead. He needs to sit at the head of the table, and the Holy Spirit needs to make all the decisions for grace. And when he makes all of the decisions for grace, as his humble servants, we will obey what the Holy Spirit has told us to do. And much of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is already contained in the Bible. So it's, listen, it's pretty easy. You can only get this wrong if you are what? Hard-headed. Or if you're on an ego trip. If it's all about you and your calling and your degrees and what you've accomplished and who you think you are, you're going to shipwreck the church. So this is why we lean on the Holy Ghost. Here's Christ's prediction of the coming, or another word for coming is procession of the Holy Spirit. That's another vocabulary word right there, procession. Here's the focus. Here are the focus verses, Acts 1, 4, and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now notice, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them. Now this translation doesn't refer to Christ, but in my King James Bible it says he commanded them. The he in the text is Jesus. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So in the first part of the verse, you have God the Son giving a command. Wait, do not depart. Don't start evangelizing until you receive the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? Which he saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So notice, Jesus tells them, Jesus gives them a command, do not depart. Why? The Father has made a promise. What's the promise? He will give us the Holy Spirit as the replacement for Jesus. As Jesus goes up, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you the other comforter. Who's the other comforter? It's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He, Jesus said, will lead you and guide you to all truth. So, let's look at this first bullet point under heading number Roman numeral 1. Theologian and author Ralph M. Riggs, and by the way, you should make a little notation there that Ralph Riggs is a Pentecostal theologian, but he happens to be a great Pentecostal. He's not a crazy guy. The people who go by the title Pentecostals today, lots of them are crazy. This man was solid. Ralph M. Riggs was a solid biblical scholar. So he writes, as Christ approached the end of his ministry and prepared to lay down his leadership and to finish his teaching disciples, he introduced them to the truth of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He had referred to that coming in John 4:14 as the well of water, and in John 7:37 through 38 as rivers of water flowing from the innermost parts of those who believe in him. In Luke 11:13, Jesus, he said that his Father would give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him. In John 14:16, he, Jesus, declared, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever." Throughout his farewell discourse to his disciples, he referred many times to the coming of the Holy Spirit and defined something of the ministry which that coming Holy Spirit would perform. And that defining is found in John 14:17, 26, John 15:26, and John 16:17 through 15. Now, most false teachers who label themselves Pentecostals but who are crazy costals, and most false teachers who fall under the heading or who claim to be charismatics but are charismaniacs, they discard John 14:17 and 26. They discard or don't want anything to do with John 15:26 or John 16:17 through 15 because that's not fanatical enough for them. See, they only want a fanatical, crazy Holy Spirit. These verses are not to their liking, so this is why they never talk about these verses when they talk about the true ministry of the Holy Spirit. But if you notice, this is how Jesus describes his ministry. This is how Jesus defines his ministry. And when you read those verses, that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do for the people of God. Now, let's look at the term the procession of the Holy Spirit. Now, today in church service, we had the beautiful kids. They were standing in the back, all of the children, whether they attend the online Sunday school or the other Sunday school, they were all in the back. And they started to proceed forward. They were in the back, and they came to the front carrying their palms in their hands, right? They were waving their palms. That's what procession is. It is coming from one place and going or arriving at another place. The children were in the back. That's where they started. And then they ended up in the front, turned around, facing the congregation, waving their palms, adorable as they were. So in like manner, the Holy Spirit has come down from heaven. He has proceeded from both the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit has been commissioned by the Father and the Son to now be the replacement of Christ in the church today. The Roman Catholic Church has gotten another thing wrong. The Roman Catholic Church states that the Pope is the vicar of Christ or the representative of Christ on earth. Nothing is more blasphemous, nothing can be more anti-Holy Spirit than that statement. No man, no individual, no sane preacher, no Christ-honoring preacher would ever say that he is the replacement for Christ. None. None. That is anti-Christian doctrine. Think about this. Think about this, my brothers and sisters. The Pope, one of the titles of the Pope is what? Holy Father. Well, with that title, who is he attacking? God the Father. What is another title for the Pope? What is another title for the Pope? The Pope claims to be the mediator between God and man. Well, that's contrary to 1 Timothy 2:5, where the Bible says that there is one mediator, one go-between between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When the Pope claims to be the mediator on earth between God and man, he is going against Christ. So he goes against God the Father, he goes against God the Son, but also when he takes on the title Vicar of Christ, or in place of Christ, he is coming against the Holy Spirit. The whole papacy is anti-God, anti-Trinity, anti-Christian. There is only one person on earth taking the place of Jesus, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's a person. Well, Pastor, the Pope claims to be the representative of Christ on the earth because he's a person. No. There, you see, only God can take the place of God. God the Holy Spirit takes the place of, listen, the Pope or the papacy wasn't even in existence when Jesus said, I go away, but I will send you another comforter. Think about that. The papacy didn't come into existence until about 325 years later. So how could Jesus tell his disciples, I won't leave you as orphans because I will send you the other comforter? And if you think the Pope is the other comforter, well, he came 325 years too late. Obviously, Jesus was not referring to the papacy as an organization or as a structure or as an office. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down in his place. That is the procession of the Holy Spirit. He came to us. He came to the church. It says here, under the heading, the procession of the Holy Spirit, there is an order in the Trinity, and each member has a specific role to play. With regard to salvation, the Father plans and sends. The Son is sent and accomplishes. Well, what did he accomplish? Well, he accomplished redemption at the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers and applies salvation to believers. Remember, the Holy Spirit, when preaching is going forth and the sinner is sitting in the pew or the sinner is sitting in the audience and the preaching is going forth, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible as a sharp two-edged sword, and it goes right in there and it cuts to the heart. And it cuts deep. That deep cutting is the work of the Holy Spirit. That surgery, that heart surgery that brings a man from a place of death and condemnation to a place of life and regeneration, that is the operation, surgical operation, of the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is being properly preached and handled. It is a sharp two-edged sword, cutting between the right in between the bone and the marrow, going right into the heart and performing that heart surgery. So again, each person in the Trinity has a role to play. Who does God, the Father planned? The Father developed the plan of salvation. Then he sent the Son. And what does the Son do? The Son, it comes. He becomes incarnate. He takes on flesh. He does everything the Father tells him to do. And he accomplishes our redemption at the cross. And then the Holy Spirit follows Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and preaches. 3,000 unbelievers are convicted. And 3,000 souls are added to the church. That's the procession of the Holy Spirit, and that's why he comes. All right, the procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. He added, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. That's John 14, 16, and 26. The procession from the Son. Not only does the Holy Spirit come from the Father, but he's also double sent. Two members of the Trinity have sent the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son. The Bible indicates that the Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Son. Jesus clearly said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father as well as from the Son. Now, this final bullet point definition, it's a short one, but it's a great one. Procession of the Spirit. The act of the Holy Spirit in proceeding forth on Pentecost at the direction of the Father and the Son. And there you have, there's a picture of the men and the women up in the upper room, 120 to be exact, according to Acts chapter 1. There's 120 in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes the day of Pentecost. As you well know, my brothers and sisters, the Jewish feast of Pentecost is the feast of harvest. The Holy Spirit came to the church so that the church might have a harvest of souls. This is why I am confident, precious brothers and sisters, this is not a coincidence, what we are experiencing. We shall experience a harvest of souls because we are testifying not only by our obedience, but also by our confessing publicly that the Holy Spirit is in charge of Grace Church. And as long as he's in charge, and as long as he's leading, and as long as he is ruling in the hearts of the people there at Grace, God will add to the church daily as such as should be saved. I wouldn't put a limit on what God can do through the people of Grace, only because we are doing what? We are yielding to the Holy Spirit. We're saying, Holy Spirit, you're in charge. Holy Spirit, lead the way. Holy Spirit, show us what we must do. Holy Spirit, who needs preaching? Holy Spirit, direct us, guide us, show us. Praise God. Well, that does it for today. I am looking forward to our continual study this month on this subject, on the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be beneficial because, as you can see, we're prepping, we're getting ready to do a few things out in the community in which we are definitely going to need the leading and guidance of the Holy Ghost. Love you much. Don't forget tomorrow, Daily Manna from Heaven. We continue our series on Ezekiel 34:11, part 2. Also, don't forget, I'll be praying at the church from 12 to 1 o'clock. God bless you.
Precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, lead me home.